Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth of everything? What Catholic tithes their entire income today? Really? Who does that? This idea of tithing our entire income to support the church and help the poor, today, especially in our American culture, as Catholics, is extremely rare and almost laughable in the minds of many. It's my money. I worked hard for it. I should be able to spend it on what I want. And the church and the poor will not get 10%. I need it for other things. There's all kinds of reasons and excuses behind it. But it is a significant sacrifice, 10% of our income. And it seems to make no sense unless we understand where this idea even has its origin, where it even comes from. And that is rooted in the sacrifice and the total self-giving of Christ in the Eucharist. Now, you've heard the word transubstantiation. You may or may not know what it means. We talk about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's not a symbol. It literally is his resurrected body. But oftentimes these theoretical and theological ideas don't really penetrate our understanding and comprehension of what God has done for us. Thankfully, as Genesis tells us, God stamped the very life of the Trinity, a communion of total self-giving love between three persons who are one God, into the body of the human person. In particular, I would propose to you in the body of the woman. You know, we men like to pretend to be tough. We like to think we can handle pain, but we have no concept to understand what women go through when they give birth. We cannot even begin to comprehend that level of pain or pretend to carry it through. But we see in the woman, from the moment of pregnancy, a complete and radical gift of her body, her life, herself, to allow this life within her, separate from herself, scientifically we know this, to be able to flourish, to thrive, to grow, and to be born. So it's the first few months or so of morning sickness, and many women have accounted to me how severe that has been, hospitalizing them more than once. They can't keep food down or water. Then you've got to deal with certain smells that drive you sick and make you nauseous and make you leave the room. And then you think about certain foods that have that same effect and other foods that you just can't stop eating, as weird as it may be. Then you deal with your body completely changing as the baby grows within you. You're putting on weight and water weight. Your skin is stretching. Everything doesn't fit anymore. You're uncomfortable. And then as the months pass on, your legs get swollen, your ankles, everything hurts. You have to be close to a restroom and you can't wait for this baby to get out. You feel huge. You haven't seen your toes in months and you're just struggling and begging God to make these 9 months end quickly. And then to add salt to the wound, you have to pass that baby through you. Very large head. This experience of total, radical, life-giving, sacrificial love that the woman experiences when she carries a baby to term and gives birth gives us a sense, a taste of what God does for us in Christ Jesus through his passion and death, and the fruit of that, that is the Eucharist. The Church Fathers often call the cross the tree of life. And the fruit of that is Jesus in the Eucharist that gives life for the world. You remember the forbidden tree in the promised, the Garden of Eden, and how God said, of all the trees that I have made and the fruits I give you, that one you shall not eat. Adam and Eve, of course, breaks the only law and command and does so. Now Jesus becomes the new tree of life, that is the cross. And when we eat that fruit, instead of being separated from God, we are more intimate with him and closer to him than any other way possible this side of heaven. As women sacrifice 9 months of their lives and months thereafter nursing their child, sleeping at best every 3 hours, that experience of life and love that makes other lives possible shows us how God loves us. And how God gives everything so that we might have life just the same. As a woman can comprehend the incredible sacrifices that are entailed for you and I to be here, thanks to our mothers, it begins to allow us to see the gift that God gives us of Jesus in the Eucharist. Paul, in the second reading today, reminds us that the bread we eat and the wine we drink is not bread, it is not wine, it is the very body and blood of Jesus. And Paul is already reiterating words and tradition that have been there long before. Remember that Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Paul actually never met Jesus in his 33 years of life here on earth. Paul was converted after persecuting Christians as a zealous Jew, after encountering Christ risen on the way to Damascus to imprison more and more Christians and to crush this movement that he saw as heresy. Paul is passing on to us what he heard from Jesus and the risen and from the other apostles. What he's talking about now, the words of which he is familiar, is not because he was at the Last Supper. He wasn't. But because they pray these words every Sunday when they celebrated the, quote, breaking of the bread, what we call the Mass today. They said the very words of Jesus, as you'll hear me say in a short while. Paul is simply reiterating and reminding the Corinthians that this is not ordinary food we eat and drink. That's why we must abstain from food and drink, except water and medicine, for at least 1 hour before communion. Specifically because of Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. The Corinthians, Paul learns, are getting drunk, they're gorging themselves on food, and withholding food from the pagan widows and giving more than enough food to the Jewish widows. There's active racism, gluttony, and drunkenness. And then immediately after committing these mortal sins and eating, they go into the Mass and receive communion. And Paul is livid. And Paul tells them, you cannot combine ordinary food, that includes bubblegum, with the Eucharist. This is a sacrilege. One is not the same as the other. This is the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus that saves us. And so the church for many years had that rule that you remember as kids. You couldn't eat anything from midnight until you went to communion, and morning Mass was packed. Now the church only requires us at least 1 hour before communion, separating common ordinary food, including gum and candy and drinks that are not water, from the Eucharist, our salvation, reminding us that this alone saves us. And if we understand what we're receiving, the Corinthians would have never committed drunkenness, gluttony, and racism. Because they forgot what they were receiving in communion, a bunch of other horrible things came to pass. When we lose sight of what the Eucharist is, how important it is to go to confession regularly, at least once a year, and when we forget what this gift is, chewing gum as we receive, a serious sacrilege, or refusing to go to confession for years, or when we're conscious of mortal sin and receiving communion in that state, eating our condemnation, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, then, of course, the idea of tithing my income is ridiculous. Why would I even bother to do that? I come to Mass when it's convenient. I receive the Eucharist as if it were anything else. My life isn't changed. And so tithing seems like utter foolishness. But Jesus in today's gospel reminds and shows us that our hearts must be with him and with him for others. God's gift to us in Christ Jesus is a total self-giving sacrifice of love, unearned, unmerited, simply out of the benevolence, the goodness of his heart, because he loves us and he wants us to be happy. In the first reading today from the book of Genesis, Abram was so grateful for the visit of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was so grateful for the visit of these strangers that he blessed Abram. And then, in gratitude to God, after sharing with them bread and wine, Abram then gives a tenth of everything back to God. He realizes the complete and radical and total gift of God to him, and he tithes, not under obligation, but purely out of a place of gratitude. Only when we can be grateful because we appreciate what God has given us in the Eucharist does any of this make sense. And in the gospel today, we see how we can easily become deterred from giving generously when we consider the enormous expenses that are incorporated in running a parish. I know that all too well. A couple of simple examples, but significant. The roof on this church building cost well over $180,000. And you may say, Father, my $10, my $20, my $50 a week will never cover that expense. And you're absolutely right. But what we were able to do with your money, contributing $105,000 out of pocket, was to receive $240,000 from the Colorado State Historic Fund. And we have a new roof without ever doing a capital campaign, with tons of other renovations that came from that. Brick restoration, the painting of the rain gutters and spouts, etc. We also had 3 air conditioning units replaced to high efficiency dual fuel that cost us $56,000. And you may say again, Father, what I contribute every weekend won't ever pay for that. And you're exactly right. Neither would I do, would it do so with what I give in trying to tithe from my income. But we paid that $56,000. And after going through the long and lengthy process, the little that we gave paid for almost all of it. You see, in the gospel today, there were 5,000 men, easily double or triple that in number of women and children. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's ridiculous. It's laughable, the idea that they could feed that many people. But the apostles trust Jesus and they give him everything they have, even though it was very little. Jesus tells them, go and give them some food yourselves. We often want to say, Lord, help our parish find the money it needs to pay for these things, when it's you and I that must be the means by which that happens. God, in his wisdom or foolishness, no, not foolishness, gives all of his goods to us to be good stewards of them. And yet oftentimes we fail to do that. But if we appreciate the gift of Christ in the Eucharist, we do give that 10%, and we know that God will multiply it. So back to the air conditioners. $56,000 later, we received a $31,000 grant from Xcel because of the specific 3 units that we got that are high efficiency and in accord with the highest level of rebate possible from Xcel. And then to my surprise, unaware, the company that we worked with, the nonprofit energy efficiency program of the Colorado Energy Outreach Program, gave us another $21,000, so that $56,000 worth of air conditioning and installation and ductwork only cost us 5. We can do 5. And because we did 5, we got another $51,000, $52,000 back. Whenever we give what we can, no matter how little it is, being sacrificial and loving, God multiplies. But if we do it out of an obligation, we just get resentful. But if we do it out of gratitude, we want to continue to give more, whether it's treasure, or if we have nothing to give, we're short every month in our own basic expenses, some of our time or our talent to make a difference. In the gospel today, Christ reminds us that if you give me the little you have, I will multiply it. Everyone will eat, everyone will be satisfied, and there will even be food left over. Do we believe in his generosity? Do we believe, beginning with the gift of the Eucharist and what that means for your salvation and mine? Because if we know what we're receiving, if we know what we are adoring in the Mass, then giving back is the least we can do joyfully, happily, because we're grateful for the gift of his love and mercy. Paul writes to the Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because the Jewish peoples in Israel are being cut off from their families because they're converting. They don't have food to eat. And Paul asks the Corinthians, pagans, the Greeks, the Romans, to give of their excess and beyond to help feed their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem whom they have never met. And the Corinthians respond in heroic generosity. The good news for us as Catholics is that the more you give, the more that goes to the church. Unlike some Protestant traditions, the more you give, the more the pastor makes. The bigger the collection, the nicer his car, his house, his private jet. But in the Catholic Church, no matter how much you give, my salary doesn't change. So whether the priest is in the poorest parish of the archdiocese or the wealthiest, whether the collection is $1,000 a weekend or $50,000 a weekend, our basic salaries are the same. To reassure you that everything you give goes to the church and not to, quote unquote, the church, meaning the pockets of your pastors or preachers. And that church remains in your hands, pastor after pastor, as we change and move every 6 years or so, reminding you that this church, this place, this home is ultimately yours. We come and go, but you remain. As we conclude and celebrate the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ, we are reminded that Christ gave us everything, his very life, and he will hand you that treasure today on your tongue or in your hands and ask you in response, telling you first, all that I have is yours. What can you give me in response? It doesn't matter how little it is. It just matters that you give with gratitude from the heart. And we will see how he has before and will again multiply that gift to satisfy everyone's need.